We ask your attention this morning for our texts of Exodus 20, verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal," and Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." We hope to consider these texts in conjunction with Lord's Day 42, questions 110 and 111. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. As also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Well, this eighth commandment, dear congregation, is rooted in the principle of stewardship. And with God's help, we want to consider that theme today, hence our title, Stewardship and Stealing. And first we want to look at the idea of stewardship, and second, the practice of stewardship. So, stewardship and stealing, the idea of stewardship, and the practice of it. The Bible speaks about stewards or stewardships 20 times. A steward, boys and girls, is a caretaker, someone who takes care of a property or a home or a business on behalf of the owner of that home or business. Now, a good steward is someone who has a heart for his stewardship. He's someone who sees that business or that home which he is charged to supervise as if it were his own, his very own. You see, that's what God created us to be in paradise. We were stewards, caretakers of his garden. And we were to treat it as if it were our very own. But of course, you know what happened. We didn't retain a heart for God or for his garden. And we rebelled. And we went our own way. And we abused God's command. Instead of dressing the garden, we stole from the garden. And we ate the forbidden fruit, which represented God's authority and God's ultimate ownership. And so, by nature, having Adam's guilt imputed to us and Adam's pollution inherited by us through our parents, we are now born into this world as thieves, as evil stewards. We are not thieves because we steal, but we steal now because we are thieves, because our hearts are bad and self-centered, rather than, as they were pre-fall, God-centered. And so by nature, When we grow up in this world, we like to take everything to ourselves. We try to accumulate things and more things, and they belong to us, we say. Now, of course, there's a sense in which we do believe in property rights and title rights to possessions. But there's another sense, you see, an absolute sense in which we don't own anything. The Bible says the earth and all its fullness, we sang that from Psalter 57, belongs to the Lord. God is sovereign owner. And all our thievish actions in paradise and our thievish actions every day of our lives, which we shall see in a moment, don't change that fact. God owns this world and all that dwells therein. And God demands that everything we have, our hands, our eyes, our feet, our mind, as well as all our possessions, be used to His honor and glory. And when we don't do that, congregation, we are stealing. So we need to understand that, boys and girls, first of all, this morning, that what we do with our time, that's God's gift to us, our resources, those are God's gifts to us, our energies, our gifts, our affections, these are all God's gifts to us that we owe to Him. What we do with these things determines whether we are living according to God's purpose or whether we are stealing from Him. All these things show, in fact, our whole life shows, whether we have a heart for God or whether we have only a heart for ourselves. Now, if you're an employer, I know you can agree with this. I know this by experience, that it's a wonderful thing to have an employee who has his or her heart in the same place that your heart is in. The same vision, the same care, willing to go the extra mile. But you see, by nature, we don't do that with anything that we get from the hand of God. May I say it this way? Think about it this way. In one sense, we are all employed by God. Did you ever think of that? That you have an earthly employer if you have a job, but actually God is your heavenly employer. In this sense, you see, no one is unemployed. Unemployment rate is zero because every one of us is created by God, and God has given every one of us a task to live to His honor and glory. We are all under the employment of God. And the question of the eighth commandment at root is this: do we have a heart for our employer and for His cause and for His kingdom and for His business in this world, the business of saving sinners and causing His people to grow in grace? So God is to be our employer in the totality of our lives. And this occupation is not 8 hours a day, it's 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, we are employed by God to live to His glory. And this employment ought to be the joy of our hearts so much that we ought never to want to take a vacation from this employment. There's no fudging. There's no compromise. There's no room for selfishness in the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. You see, everything we try to take away from the absolute ownership of the Almighty is stealing from God Himself. So then how do we really steal from God? Well, let me give you several ways. The first way is, of course, when we keep financial gifts to ourselves that really belong to God. And that brings us to the subject of tithing, doesn't it? I'm a bit embarrassed to say that I've been preaching to you for 17 years and never really addressed the subject of tithing in any depth. And it's time this morning that I say a few things about what the Bible says about tithing, what we owe to God. The word tithe is simply an old English word that means one-tenth. To tithe means to give one-tenth to God. Now, there's a difference of opinion on the subject of tithing in the Christian community today. But when we read the Bible, it's really quite plain. Some people wrongly say that tithing is just a ceremonial law. It's done away with now in the New Testament. You can give whatever you want to give. If you give 3 or 4% to the church, well, that's up to you. There's freedom in the New Testament era because it's a ceremonial law that's done away with in Christ. But that's not really biblical because, first of all, tithing was not just rooted in the ceremonial law. It was really rooted in Genesis, the book of beginnings. Several places there, particularly Genesis 28, where Jacob says that he will surely give a tenth of all his income to the Lord, shows that tithing was practiced long before the ceremonial laws were instituted. Ceremonial laws were simply God's specific directions to Israel in each area of life how to tithe. But the principle was there already. In the ceremonial laws, particularly in the book of Leviticus, we discover that God gives us some very important principles about tithing. You read in Leviticus 27:30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, for it is holy unto the Lord." And 2 verses later, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. For it is the Lord's." So what do we learn from these verses? Well, we learn, first of all, that our tithing money isn't really our money at all. It is the Lord's, the Bible says. So to give something less than one-tenth is really to rob God. It is holy unto the Lord. It's not just belonging to the Lord, but that 10% of your income is actually consecrated to the Lord. In principle, if you claim to be a Christian. So tithing is something holy. It's an act of worship, actually. It's an act of consecration. When you give money to the Lord, when you give your offering this morning, it's an act, a holy act of worship, which indicates that you are separating this money for consecrated purposes that God has given you. You're giving it back to Him because it really belongs to Him in the first place. So we are to tithe wholeheartedly, we are to tithe cheerfully, we are to tithe secretly, we are to tithe gratefully, and we are to tithe sacrificially. And when we do so, we are honoring and worshiping God, from whom all the benefits come. Now, the last major section of the Old Testament, the prophets, also take up this theme, particularly the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. God had now brought Israel back to her own land, and many things were going quite well. Temple rebuilt, and worship being carried on. But God had something very serious in mind when He admonished the Israelites, Judah, in the book of Malachi. He says in chapter 1 already that he's very displeased that those who had returned from exile had grown lax in giving offerings and tithes unto the Lord. And God personifies what the people are saying. The people are saying, "Behold, what a weariness is it," Malachi 1:13. "And ye have snuffed at it," saith the Lord of hosts. "And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" In other words, the Lord says, "Why are you giving me your leftovers and not your first fruits?" I wonder, friends, Is that perhaps how some of us are giving to the Lord's cause and ministry today? That we give Him our leftovers rather than our first fruits. Well, the Lord responds to this by saying, "You're guilty of robbing me," Malachi 3, verse 8, and throughout the book. "You're robbing me of my worthy due." God even curses those who do that. It's quite serious. Verse 9 says, "Ye are cursed with a curse." And back in Malachi 1:14, "Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing." So God says, in other words, what you do is you've got the means to offer me my tithe, which really belongs to me, but instead you give me something subpar. You give me something that is blemished. You pretend that you're giving to me your very best, but you don't. And God finds that hypocritical. He calls that robbing Him. And yet God does something amazing. He says in Malachi 3 verse 10, "Even though you've robbed me, and even though I have a curse upon you for it, still if you will turn from your ways and repent of your sin, and you will start giving me the best and the first, prove me now herewith whether I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God says, "Put me to a test. Give me what is my due. Give it to me from your heart, and I will bless you, and I will bless the work of your hands. The curse will be removed. You will no longer be stealing from me, and my benediction will rest upon you." And in fact, there's a side benefit. You will actually receive more, because I will pour out from the windows of heaven, giving you more than you give to me. Well, you say that's all well and good, but that's for the Old Testament. How does that relate to the New Testament? Well, let's not forget that the New Testament is one of the two lips of God by which He speaks. The New Testament doesn't eliminate the Old Testament. In fact, our Reformed fathers gave us this principle that the New Testament is the Holy Spirit's fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's the Holy Spirit's commentary on the Old Testament. And indeed, we could say it this way, that when the New Testament does not change a moral principle from the Old Testament in any way, that moral principle holds true in every sense of the word. And since the giving of a tithe is a moral obligation, we saw that already back in Genesis, of the creature toward his creator in the Old Testament, the New Testament's nearly complete silence on this subject means that everything the Old Testament says abides as a principle to follow in the New. In fact, if anything, New Testament Christians are encouraged to give even beyond the required 10%. Because 10% is the Lord's money, automatically. And that's why 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity," in other words, not because I have to, not because I want to, "for God loveth a cheerful giver." Well, in other words, if you say, "Well, I'll give some money to the church," and you give 4 or 5% of your income, and you keep the rest for yourself, you have failed to be that cheerful giver because you haven't even given the basic amount that belongs to the Lord in the first place. Sacrificial giving really relates to that giving that is beyond and above the 10%. And so, it's a sacred duty of the New Testament Christian to tithe as well. To honor God with the first fruits of all our substance. So when our paycheck comes, we should immediately take that 10% and devote it to the Lord. And then later on, we can discuss with our wife if there's not a bit more we shouldn't give here or there for special reasons or special causes. Give what we can. In fact, in Old Testament times too, several scholars have figured out that the typical Israelite gave closer to 20% when all the tithes were actually added up together and all the sacrifices and additional sacrifices that were required for special occasions. So 10% seems pretty much a minimum figure of our income. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase." I don't know if you brothers have ever had a suit with a vest on it, but you know what happens when you button the first button. If you put it in the wrong hole, and all the rest of the buttons are skewed. Well, that's like not giving the first to the Lord, that all the rest of what we do with our money doesn't line up with God's purposes. It doesn't get God's blessing. It's an abuse. It's stealing from God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Stop stealing from me, says the Lord. Now, why must you give all that money to the church? Well, the Bible makes quite plain, several places in the Old Testament and the New, the first place to support the ministry of the Word. That's a difficult thing, of course, for ministers to talk about. But Paul himself talked about it, didn't he? And it's just a basic fact. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." That's why we took a collection this morning for tent-making ministry. But also the Lord says that those offerings must be given to support the ministries of the church. And the Lord mentions particularly in the Bible the ministry to the stranger, to the widow, to the fatherless. And when you belong to a church, you belong to a local congregation. You belong to that body. We've seen so many times that that body is a family. So you take care of your own family. And when everyone in the church tithes, everyone gives their due, then a local congregation, generally speaking, can be assured that there will be enough resources to carry on ministry. And you give that money to the deacons, and the deacons are making vows to God to use that money wisely in accord with the will of God. And so you trust the deacons to use that money. You trust the deacons to meet the needs of all the poor and the needy in the congregation. Deuteronomy 14 puts it this way, "At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase and lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." This was God's way of making sure in Israel that there were no beggars on the street, and that everyone had enough, so that when the people tithed freely, the distribution of that wealth was passed on so that no one had so few resources that they had to be in debt. And so tithing yields the resources we need for the deaconry, which exercises what we call the ministry of mercy. So our sacred duty is to provide resources to the deacons, to tithe. That's our calling as members of the church. And the Levites themselves, the office bearers themselves, the ministers themselves, they too must tithe their money that they receive, even from the congregation. The Lord makes that plain, that even the Levites had to tithe. So everyone tithes to support everyone. Well, let me say two more things about this before we move on. There are two other benefits about tithing that the Bible mentions that are important just to make mention of. One is that it actually provides a helpful remedy for covetousness. You see, we are prone to think in so materialistic terms, aren't we? Especially in our society today, in American society, so focused on external things and physical possessions. And we're prone to think, well, I need that extra 10%. No, says the Lord. It's not yours. It belongs to me. So don't be self-centered with it. Be God-centered. You see, this kind of tithing helps us to understand that we're just renters in this world. We're just traveling through. Our goal is not to get as many possessions as we want. Our goal is to see the work of the Lord prosper. The garden of His world be dressed and be kept through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. The vision of His truth being spread to all the world. You see, that's why we have a seminary here. That's why we have a seminary in Bali. Sometimes people ask that question, well, why do we have a seminary? Why do we train men from other churches? Well, because the whole world belongs to the Lord. And this denomination has decided, since it's very small, and if it were to establish just a couple of mission fields in a few places, it would take up all our resources, that it's wiser to train men in the ministry and send them in 100 different directions to 100 mission fields. 1,000 mission fields. And so the 70 students we have in Bali, the 20 students we have here, hopefully all 90 students will become ministers in different mission fields, different churches around the world, and they'll spread this truth. And so what we give here in this church doesn't only serve to meet our needs and make sure everyone is comfortable with the necessities of life, but it's to establish these 90 ministries, and in the future, God willing, we hope 90 more and another 90 to spread the truth around the world so we don't covet these things, but rather give away so that God's truth may fill the earth. That's the vision we have to have. So we give cheerfully and willingly to the mission field, to the seminary, to the church, to the various ministries of outreach. All kinds of ministries. Through printed words, through radio. All these things are the same goal, the same vision. The email, the internet ministries. To spread the truth of God around the world. And that's why, you see, it's so important that at every offering, we give something to the Lord. God says, don't let a man appear before the Lord empty. But what if you're so poor you've got nothing? I'll tithe whatever comes in. That's what the Lord says. Test me. He doesn't say if you're poor, don't tithe. Tithe. Yeah, but what if I can only give my children nickels or even pennies to put in the clutch? Have them put that penny in the clutch. Every child should put something in every collection, because every child's being trained as a little child, I owe something to the Lord. A child just sits there and watches the collection bag go by. You're taking an important part of worship away from that child. It's an act of worship to give something in the collection bag. So we train our children to give something to the Lord. So when they walk out of church, they put something in the box. They don't just walk by that box. When they go to catechism class Sunday morning, you think ahead of time, you give them, even if it's a penny, you give that to them. And when they go out of catechism class, they put that penny in that box, knowing that that penny will go to poor children in Bali in the orphanages. And that they're reaching out. It's an act of worship. You say, I have to get a lot of pennies. Well, that could be. But you follow the principle, you see. But you never appear before the Lord empty. Well, then the last thing I need to say is that tithing reminds us that we cannot serve two masters, God and mammon. God says, I want the first fruits. You serve me first. You see. And when we do that, we have to trust God, don't we? And that's against our nature. What we want to do is we want to give 93-94%, make sure all our bills are paid, and then we give the last 6% to the Lord, whatever's left over, so we don't have anxiety. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, that is Gentile anxiety. The Gentiles are worried about what we shall drink, what we shall eat, wherewithal shall we be clothed. But you seek first the kingdom of God. You first give what belongs to God, and God will add all other things unto you. So, God wants us not to worship mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. You are called to serve the living God. Seek ye first the treasure in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through or steal. And see if God will not fulfill His promise in Malachi 3, that all other things shall be added to you. But then we can also steal from God practically, can't we? Not just financially. We steal from God practically when we don't use our gifts. There are people who give very generously in the collection. As soon as they get their paycheck, they tithe the 10%, they give extra money to the church. They're wonderful givers financially, but they're not involved in one single ministry in the entire church. 41 ministries we have, don't we? When we have the opening night, we have 41 ministries. And there's people sitting here this morning that aren't involved in a single one of them. Now, friends, please, I'm not saying overdo it. I'm not saying take away time from your family. But can't you contribute? Don't you have gifts in any area? Can't you contribute to one ministry? Yeah, but I don't know what my gift. What, do you have a gift? Can you sit down and talk with an elderly person? You realize how lonely some of the elderly people are in the nursing home? Go talk to them. That's a gift. You see, find a way to contribute to the body of Christ and to the worldwide vision. Besides just giving money, as important as that is, use the gifts God has given you as well. Ask, how can I use my mind? How can I use my feet? How can I use my hands to honor God? And then, of course, we can steal from God's spiritual gifts, can't we? When we don't use the means of grace diligently. Did you ever think that you're stealing from God's spiritual gifts when you stay up late on Saturday night and rush to church on Sunday morning and you're not in a frame of mind, you haven't dressed your soul with prayer, and you come before Him unprepared when the living God of heaven and earth is coming to speak to you? When you don't make use of His open invitation to come to the throne of grace, when you don't respond to His proffered mercy, when you don't tremble before His words of warnings and admonition, when you don't seek His face in daily private devotions, when you don't give Him the first fruits of each day, when you don't give Him the first fruits of your time, you're stealing from His spiritual gifts. And God says one day, you have to give an account of your stewardship. You have to give an account to Me on the day of judgment. What you've done with your money, your gifts, your time, and your spiritual opportunities. Well, friends, I hope you're beginning to feel that we are all thieves in God's sight. And we need to repent, and we need to turn to Him. Then, of course, we steal not only from God, but we steal from our neighbor. Our instructor mentions a number of ways, and we've expounded these from time to time, and I'll just be very brief this morning for time's sake, but obviously outright theft and robbery is stealing when we take or withhold something that belongs to our neighbor. We steal whenever we unjustly force someone to give us something. Then we're being bad stewards in God's kingdom. We steal when we commit fraud, says our instructor. That means something that's deceitful. He mentions several ways. Unjust weights and ells and measures. That refers, boys and girls, to the old custom when people used to buy things. There would be a weight. Say you bought 5 pounds of sugar. at your local grocery store, well, they put a 5-pound weight on one side and 5 pounds of sugar on the other side, when that balanced, you'd have your sugar. But a deceitful store owner could have that weight weigh 4.5 pounds. So he'd make a little money off of that last 0.5 pound, giving you no sugar for it, even though you paid for it. L's refers to something similar. L is a measurement of 40, an old measurement of 45 inches. And sometimes store owners would have L's, like we would have yardsticks, but they'd only be 43 inches. So when they sold clothing, or sold material rather for clothing, then they would make a little extra money. And our instructor says all these things are stealing. Also fraudulent merchandise, false advertising, deceptive packaging, exaggerated price markups. I worked for a clothing store when I was a young boy for a little while, and it was just terrible what the owner did. He got some shirts in from Hong Kong for $1.99, and I had to ticket them for $19, put them out on the floor, and then 1 week later, we had a big sale, and we marked them down by hand from $19.99 down to $10. $9.99. Everybody thought they were getting a wonderful deal, and he was still gouging them. This is unbiblical. It's ungodly. You're not to make money like this. Or you can deceive someone by selling them a car, perhaps, that you know has some faults, but you don't tell them the fault. Well, you say, but they don't have to know everything. Well, how would you like to be treated? Would you like to know the fault of a car if you were buying it? Of course you would. You see, that's the principle behind all of these things. Our instructor says in 1:10 that I deal with my neighbor as I desire to be dealt with by others. And of course, that's just biblical. Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. And when you don't, you see, you're stealing. And then our instructor groups all kinds of other things underneath the phrase, by any other way forbidden by God. If you charge excessive interest rates, if you use bad checks, you borrow without asking, you declare bankruptcy to escape debts, you get involved in lottery winnings, waste your money on that, wasting God's gifts, withholding wages from people, gambling, 10 million Americans today are into gambling. It's all sinful. It's all trying to take what doesn't belong to you, and meanwhile you give up God's gifts for an unlawful cause. You can steal within marriage. You know that Paul speaks about stealing by withholding your body from your partner, defrauding one another. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. You can steal from all kinds of benefits of fellowship from your neighbor. If you never visit anyone from this body, you never see your family, you never see your literal mother or father or grandparents, you're stealing from them. But also, if you never associate with anyone in the church, you never ask how they're doing, you're stealing. Have a stranger walk in the church. How many times has that happened? We're getting better at it, but we still got a ways to go, don't we? Still, a stranger can walk into church and only one or two people can talk to him. And everyone else walks by him, looks at him, doesn't say a word. We're stealing from this basic humanity. One of the basics of humanity. Since you say good morning, you say hello, you say, who are you? Welcome to our church. Do you have a place for lunch? You reach out. You talk. You share. You're one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. We steal from others when we don't make commitments to them and don't follow up on those commitments. We are to be committed to the welfare of one another as one family. Then, of course, we can steal from ourselves. There's all kinds of ways here as well. We steal from our own soul when we don't treasure the means of grace rightly. We steal from our own children when we don't bring them the gospel regularly, when we don't hold family worship with them conscientiously, when we turn over their theological and spiritual training to the church and to the school and don't ever talk to them about the one thing needful personally in the home. Well, all kinds of ways. You can fill in your own blank. Perhaps spend a little time tonight or tomorrow thinking about the different ways that you steal from people. But then, question 111 says, not only do we steal in all these negative ways, but the eighth commandment, being again a family sin that's being pinpointed, also points to a family of righteousness that must be done. Namely, that I must treat my neighbor to his advantage in every way that I can. All things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them. I steal from my neighbor when I don't pray for him. I steal from the people who are listed in the bulletin when I don't take that bulletin home and pray for them. Recently I talked to some people who don't even bother to get a bulletin. Don't even bother to find out what's going on in the church. That's not a good sign, friends. You've got to know what's going on so you have fodder for your prayers. You have to pray for one another. And then too, says our instructor, you have to faithfully labor. So our work is a sacred calling, not just a job. And we work so as to be able to give something to the poor. That's what we vow when we get married. Remember in the wedding form? It says, the man, the head of the household in particular, it focuses on there, that he must so labor by the sweat of his brow, that he may likewise have something to give to the poor. So we don't just labor for our family. We labor for the church. We labor for the spread of the gospel. We see our work as sacred. We labor faithfully in our occupation. We don't take 15-minute breaks if our employee says we can have, employer says we should have 10-minute breaks. We're faithful. We put in a full day's work. We don't steal from our employer. Or we don't steal from our employee by not giving them a decent wage. Or by putting too heavy demands upon him or her. So in all these ways, you see, we are called to be faithful, not to steal, to be good stewards one to another. Well, that leads me to some points I need to make by way of conclusion this morning, and that is this. First of all, every one of us is a thief. That's not the question. The real question is, are you a penitent thief or are you an impenitent thief? Do you repent of your sin and do you bring it to the Lord Jesus? Are you like the thief on the cross on one side who cried out, Lord, remember me and thy kingdom? Or are you like the thief on the other side who remains impenitent unto the end? You see, we have to learn to trust the Lord. The Lord alone can give us what we need. He has never stolen from anyone. He is perfect. He's never stolen financially. He's never stolen figuratively. He's never stolen spiritually from God or from man. The Lord Jesus was perfect. He was always about his Father's business. He was always doing things for other people, always healing, always loving, always caring, always compassionate. He's the one to whom we must flee. Not only to understand what it means to obey the eighth commandment, but to find forgiveness for our sins against that commandment. You see, friends, God is holy. And God must punish all sin. He must punish our sins against the eighth commandment. And He will do that either in Christ or we have to bear the punishment. And so what we need to do is we need to fly to Christ to come and pay the terrible curse of our sins, that He may suffer all that we have deserved to suffer. We must come to Him believing penitently that God has unleashed upon Christ in the space of a short 33 years, and especially in His last 6 hours, all the wrath that His justice expends upon our sins. And so we must cry for mercy to that God, for Christ's sake, who has never stolen one thing from us, that He may have compassion upon us who are thieves toward Him. And the amazing thing, dear congregation, is that the triune God is willing to give not only forgiveness to you, but to give you even more, despite the fact that that forgiveness has cost him so much, even the blood of his own son. See, we don't even understand, do we? Why God doesn't obliterate this whole nation, this whole church, this whole human race as a band of thieves. We can't grasp it. He's still patient today, still offering forgiveness today, still offering a right to eternal life today. The God who has never stolen offers eternal life, heavenly paradise, to thieves who have spoiled the first paradise. What an amazing thing. You see, God is the opposite of breaking the eighth commandment. His whole character, his whole personality is just the opposite of stealing. Stealing is deceitful, but there's no deceitfulness in God. God is open and plain and clear, and everything He says is true. Every prophecy will come to pass. Every promise He gives, He will fully keep. God is infinitely honest. His very attribute, the old divines used to say, is veracity, truthfulness. He cannot lie. He cannot steal. And so what a blessing it is when we have fears because we're such thieves that God won't have mercy, that we can come to Him and say, Lord, but Thy word does say that all those who come unto Thee, Thou wilt in no wise cast out. And so, Lord, when I fear that I've been too sinful as an adult, or I've been too naughty or too bad as a boy or girl, and I've abused Thy mercy too much, and I fear that Thy offer of mercy cannot be for me, show me, Lord, that I am wrong. Show me this comfort that Thou canst not go back on Thy word, and what Thou hast promised, Thou wilt keep. And so, Lord, I come to Thee. I come to Thee with all my sins against the eighth commandment, because Thou art not deceitful. Stealing is arrogant, isn't it? But God is never arrogant. God will never steal from us, even though we steal from Him. There's no arrogance in God. If I say it with reverence, but if anybody had a right to be arrogant, it would be God. He's the Almighty. He's got all power in heaven and on earth. He's the infinitely glorious three-in-one Jehovah. But He's the opposite of arrogance. He's a giver, not a taker. And when you think about it, friends, the opposite of arrogance is really compassion. And God takes all our abuse of Him, all our wickedness against Him. He bears with us. He's at pains with us. He's ready to take the punishment for us because He's compassionate. He's willing to offer mercy to His very worst enemy. That's the opposite of arrogance. The opposite of stealing. And then stealing is so hypocritical. But God is never a hypocrite. You see, a thief wants one standard for himself. He wants to be able to go rob other people. But he doesn't want anyone to rob him. Somebody steals from him in some way, emotionally, physically. He's up in arms. He wants one standard for himself, another for others. But God isn't that way. You can come to God. You can seek Him out. And you'll find that you're always dealing with pure, unadulterated truth. You can trust God. Always. You see, here people let us down in this world time and time again, don't they? Even your closest loved one, once in a while, will let you down in some way. There's no one in whom you're not ever, ever disappointed. Because we're all sinners. But God will never let us down. He never steals in any way. He's perfectly trustworthy. You may come, you may cast your sins at His feet. He will hear the needy when they cry. God is never hypocritical. And then finally, friends, a thief is hard-hearted. A thief is calloused. He doesn't care whose feelings he hurts. But God is no thief. God is the opposite of being calloused. God is full of kindness, of tender, loving mercy. Oh, we have a beautiful, we have a glorious, we have a lovely God. He sees all our sin. He sees all our hard-heartedness. He sees all our callousness. He sees all our arrogance. He sees all our deceitfulness. He sees all our thievery. And he says, sinner, come to me, repent, and I will show you all my love and all my mercy. Oh, I tell you, friends, I tell you, young people, I tell you, boys and girls, this God offers you something far, far, far better than money can ever buy. And this God comes to you and says, seek my face. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moss and rough dust corrupt, where thieves break through or steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So my closing question to you this morning is, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? If your heart is in this world, in your possessions, in your friendships, in your job, in your things, if you're living for this world, I tell you, friends, people will be constantly stealing from you. If not your possessions, they'll steal from your time. Or they'll steal from your allegiance. Or advertisers will try to steal from you, this time of the year especially. People will try to take from you. Satan will try to take your soul. Time will steal away your life. Everywhere, people are trying to take things from us. Except God. Yes, one day, God will take. If we remain impenitent, He will take, not steal, because it's righteous. He will take whatever you have left. If you live for this world. And that will be the end of your life. And you will enter eternity with nothing but judgment. Justly. You will receive the due reward of all your deeds. Oh, do hear the word of God. Do come and say, Lord, I'm a thief. I've stolen from men. I've stolen from Thee. Wash away my sins. Make me a child of God. Change me from within. Help me to put all my trust in the only trustworthy Savior to change my life, to forgive me, and to make all things new. Amen.